Back in May of 2014, you may recall this story. Nick Walenda, who was a seventh generation daredevil, it ran in his family apparently. He walked 1,800 feet from New York to Canada over Niagara Falls, over the 173-foot deep gorge. ABC, who promoted the event and sponsored it and broadcast it to the world, waiting to see this death-defying act, insisted that Walenda wear a tether, just in case. He didn't want to wear it, but they made him do so. He didn't need it, as it turned out. In an interview after the event took place, he said this: "The winds came from every direction, and the mist was driven into my eyes, making it difficult to see. But in the end," he said, "praise God, here I am in one piece." Interesting testimony after that kind of act. Praise God, here I am in one piece. Would any of you volunteer to walk across the wire? Or maybe ride on his back? I've heard of that stunt years ago. Most of us don't do death-defying acts to prove a point or try to get special national attention or impress people. But I would say, and probably all of you would agree, that life is challenging, even if you're not a daredevil. And we all need a tether that ties us to something strong and secure, that ties us to our Lord. We need connection to God and one another to help us with the swirling mists and bumps and bruises and winds of life that afflict us and come at us from every angle and side, especially this year in 2020, it seems. I'm starting a series today on our mission as a church from the book of Acts, because Acts is all about the mission of God in the world as the Spirit unleashes the church and the church goes out to serve God in mission. And in this story today, we hear that God cares about the hurting, and the church, as expressed through Peter and John to this man, is a place of healing. It's like a spiritual hospital where people can be mended and restored, where the wounded and weary and broken can have their lives touched in a special way. So how can Pierce be a part of this mission of the early church today in our day and age? And I think there are two main points I would make. And the first thing we can do is, like Peter and John, see the need. We need to see the need all around us and even in our own hearts and in our lives. The way we see it is through three things, and the first is through routine faithfulness. Verse 1 says that they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. It doesn't sound like anything particularly incredible or special is going on, but we know that Peter and John were practicing their faith. They were living into a discipline of their spiritual lives. They were going to the temple. They were going to worship God. They were going there at a specific time of day, a time of day known to be a time of prayer. They were going as a routine part of their faithful journey with God. And that is something we're all called to experience and do, that we kind of enter into this experience of walking with God with certain practices and disciplines that guide us in that journey, that help us connect to God so that we can hear his voice even more effectively. It was right there in front of their, in their experience of faithfulness, in front of the temple, that they encountered need. It was right there in front of them. And the reality is, as we practice faithful routines, as we follow disciplines and let God speak into our hearts and lives, God is going to put needs right in front of us that we will begin to experience and know that he's calling us to help meet. Right here in our midst, right outside of our door in North Chilai, not just downtown in the city somewhere, although those are needs that we can be a part of meeting, but right here in our own community, in our own neighborhood as well. One of the examples of that is Backpacks for Kids that I've heard about that provides for dozens of school children in our district that don't have enough food. So for those of you who are involved in that ministry, thank you. That's a part of meeting a need right in our midst through your faithful discipline. As we make God the first priority in our lives through the disciplines that we live out in our faith, he will show us the needs he wants us to meet, and he will give us the resources that we need to meet them. There is a reason that this man was at this beautiful gate at the temple. He was there because he knew that people who loved and served God would be coming to that place as a part of their routine faithfulness in their journey. And he hoped as they came to express their worship to God and their love for God, that those people coming would see him and express their love for God by showing love to him. The temple then, and Pierce Church today, is a place where people are coming to show their love and devotion to God. That's why we're here, to worship the Lord this morning. But it's also a place where people can find compassion from people who love God and are living out their faith in this way. See the need. The closer you are to God, I believe, the better you will know God's heart. And the better you know God's heart, the more compassion you will have for others. We see this in Jesus' ministry from the passage that was read from Matthew. It said that he preached the kingdom of God and he healed them of their diseases. And later on, in the same chapter, it said Jesus observed the crowds and he had compassion on them, for they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And in that same passage, he said, pray for workers for the harvest. And we think of the workers of the harvest that God has called us to be as going out and proclaiming salvation of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is, yes, salvation, but it's also a message of healing and hope for people from all kinds of distresses and disabilities and struggles and needs that they face. So we need to see the need. We do it through routine faithfulness. We also do it through recognizing others' pain. Verse 2 says this, now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. So they went and they saw this man there, they saw the need, and this person had a long and painful history, we find out. He was lame from birth. Probably just about everyone knew him, or at least knew of him. They had seen him here before. He'd been there for years, perhaps decades. We don't know how old he was. And he's a fixture at the gate called Beautiful. The man had never known what it meant to be physically whole. He'd never run and played with his friends, never climbed a tree, never ridden a bike, or perhaps in his day, a camel. He was lame from birth. He couldn't stand and skip stones on the lakeshore. He was utterly dependent on other people. He could not stand, move, or work, or in any way provide for himself. He could only beg, and even for that, he needed to be carried to the place where he could do so. He had to depend on the charity of others. Now, for most, our physical impairments are not what this man experienced, although it is true for some. However, in other ways, we are lame from birth. We are born, we're told, with the sinful nature as a part of our lives. And we all would say, you know, babies are cute, they're cuddly, they're fun to hold, they smell nice after their bath, you know, they're soft, and, you know, they're great when they just gently lay in our arms and look into our eyes. But it's not very long before parents realize that these are demanding, self-centered creatures that have a very strong mind and will of their own. And we do our best as parents to nurture and guide them, to correct and discipline them, to show them the way to live. And then they become teenagers, and everything runs amok again, perhaps, you know, and then they become young adults, and there's still challenges in parenting that people experience, and we say, wow, God, what is going on? And I don't want to pick on young adults or teenagers or even children, because I realize that I myself still have areas in my life that are broken and need the mending touch of God. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous person on the earth who does what is right and never sins. We all wrestle with the brokenness of the sinful nature and of the flesh. I met a person in recovery this week, and they thanked me for meeting with a broken person. And I replied to him this way, thanks for being willing to share your brokenness with another broken person. We have to see the need, recognize others' pain, but in that we also recognize we are people that come from a place of brokenness ourselves. It affects everyone. Regardless of the image that we try to protect, or dare I say, the masks we wear, and I'm not speaking of the masks that you're wearing today as you worship, but kind of the coverings we put up over our lives to kind of hide those interior broken pieces of our lives so people don't know or suspect that there's something going on in us that really is a struggle. We all deal with those things, and there is a place for healing. We all have hurts, habits, and hang-ups that impact us, and the place for healing is the beautiful gate, and the gate is Christ. John 10:9 says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Saved for eternity. Saved from the things that have broken them. Saved from the things that have crushed our spirit. Jesus alone can bring wholeness and healing, whether it's physical, emotional, or relational healing, or spiritual healing from the sin of our lives. Just as the disciples saw the man and his need, so must we be able to see the need of others around us. And rather than judge the condition of their hearts or their behavior or their difficulty, we can and should learn compassion and sympathy so that we can see the need for what it is, a part of the fallen human condition that needs to be redeemed in Jesus Christ. Recognize others' pain. So see the need. Practice faithful things, routine faithfulness. Recognize the pain in others and even within our own hearts and lives. And then the third thing is to accept discomfort. Accepting discomfort. Verse 3 says, he asked them for money. Now that doesn't sound too bad, but you know what it's like if you've been asked for money by someone that you're not sure deserves it or who's been struggling in some way, you're not sure you want to help out. My guess, there are times when we know we're about to encounter a need and we decide to go in a different direction so we don't have to deal with it. Because when we see need, it can be uncomfortable. Have you ever walked by someone begging for money? Avoidance rationales can begin to run through my head. Well, they'll probably just use it to buy alcohol. I don't dare give them what I have. Maybe they're just lazy or should get a job instead of begging here by the side of the road. We begin to resemble Ebenezer Scrooge, who felt, well, that's somebody else's problem to deal with. When he said, you know, are there no poor houses? Are there no orphanages? Sometimes we just want to walk to the other side of the street to avoid the uncomfortable questions people bring in their need. To see the need, we have to be willing to get outside of our comfort zones, just as Jesus did, who at Philippians tells us he didn't consider his position or his equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and became humble and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Seeing the need means working through discomfort and being willing to self-sacrifice in order to engage and interact in a person's life, to become like Jesus, incarnational with them, to step into their situation and condition and sympathize and empathize with them so that we can help meet that need. So we have to see the need. The second thing we need to do is to give what you have. Verse 6 says, this is Peter speaking, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. Peter and John did not have what the man was asking for or what he hoped for. They had no money, but they didn't turn away, nor should we. And there are three things that Peter and John gave the man that I think every one of us has that we can give to other people in need. And the first thing is attention. In verse 4, it says that Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. They were willing to just engage this person and not look the other way and not avert their attention to something else. They were willing to make eye contact. Have you ever said, oh, don't make eye contact when you come into something where there's a situation you're not sure of? Because you know they're going to ask you for something. No, they made eye contact. They attended to him. They gave him their attention, their focus, and they even asked him to give his focus to them. Look at us. People need attention. And we live in such a lonely, lonely world. We may have thousands of friends on Facebook and still feel distant and alone. One of the things people need more than anything is someone who will look them in the eye and pay attention to them as a human being. Make eye contact. Interact with them. Put down the phone, the email, the social media, whatever distracts you. Listen to them. Talk to them. Walk with them. Sit with them. Engage them. This is tough because it takes one thing that most of us would say we're short on, which is what? Time. We don't have much time. We've got all these things that make life so much easier, you know, all this technology and everything else, but we get more and more engaged in it and more involved in it and more preoccupied with it that all of a sudden we don't really have time to come alongside someone who's struggling. But that's what it takes. I've heard one person say, this is how you spell love, T-I-M-E. You show love through the time and attention you give to people. The rewards when we give time and attention are great, because not only will you bless others in need, but you will find that your experience of serving and meeting their need becomes a blessing to you as well. So we need to be intentional to leave some space, some margin in our lives so that we are not living life so full with activity that we can't pay attention to someone in need. They gave them attention. That was the first thing they did. That was something I think we can all do. Give them what you have. One thing we have is time and attention. Even though you don't think you have much of it, maybe make a little more space and be able to attend to someone in need. The second thing we have is faith. Peter said this in verse 6, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. That was an expression of faith, and they were sharing their faith with this man. Peter and John were short on cash, but their hearts were full. They knew the Savior. Even though they had empty wallets, they knew what Jesus had done when they walked with him. They'd seen him heal the lame before. They had watched Lazarus be raised from the dead, and they had witnessed Jesus' own death and resurrection. And now filled with the Spirit of Christ, they're ready and able to share their faith with this man. They could have prayed for a miracle of money to give to him, but they gave something better, faith that he could be made well. The question I wrestle with for myself, and perhaps all of us, do we believe in miracles today? Are we willing to pray for God to do a miracle? Are we willing to express our faith in God to do this? Maybe we're afraid of embarrassment if it doesn't happen. Or we'll be thought of as some kind of cuckoo nut that just, you know, doesn't really have their feet grounded on earth if they're going to pray for God to do a miracle like this. But faith is confidence in Jesus' ability to heal, not absolute certainty that he will in a given situation. It's confidence in Jesus' ability to heal, but not absolute certainty that he will heal. There was a leper who came to Jesus and asked him this. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Here's a statement of faith. You can make me clean. He had confidence in Jesus' ability to heal, but he did not assume that healing was automatic. And in his case, Jesus was willing, and he made him clean. How much faith does it take to heal? The biblical answer is not much. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you will be able to do miracles. You'll be able to move mountains. Jack Deere, in his book, Why I'm Still Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit, writes, I think Jesus was pointing the disciples away from confidence in their ability to follow him to simply having confidence in him. If he doesn't promise everyone healing in this life, what does he promise us? The promise I live by, the promise I pray by, the promise that has never failed me is Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Sometimes he gives us grace for healing. Other times he gives us grace to endure suffering, to help us in our need. You remember the Apostle Paul? He prayed 3 times for God to remove a thorn in his flesh. It was perhaps a prayer for healing. And finally he came to the conclusion through the word of the Lord to him, that God was saying, my grace is sufficient for you. Whether it's to heal or to help us through the difficulty. If you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have faith. Ephesians says, you have been saved by grace through faith, through the expression of your trust, your belief in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, through faith. You believe in him and the power of his name to forgive, but you know he also can mend broken lives in other ways. Don't be shy about sharing your faith with others or praying for them. You may have doubts and struggles. You may feel your faith is small, but even if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. There have been times I've counseled with people during difficult struggles in their lives. They express great fear and doubt, and I've just thought, Lord, if I could just give them some of my faith right now, this trust that I have in you for their situation, hopefully that would move them forward and sustain them a little bit longer to watch you work. At other times, though, I have struggled, and I have had to depend on the faith of other people in God to uphold me in my struggle and in my need. When you encounter broken people like Peter and John did that day, share your faith in God with them. This means more than telling them about God. It means you express your faith in God in very personal and real and tangible ways. You give what you have. You give your attention. You give faith. And then you take action. This is the next step to which faith leads. Of course, in this story, we read it this way in verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Peter didn't just say, I hope you get well. He actually reached down and helped him to his feet. So you've seen the need. You're giving what you have. You give attention and faith, but does it end there? No, James says this. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Peter and John expressed faith. They took action. Peter took them by the right hand. He helped them up, and we must do more than talk the talk. We must walk the walk. To show by our deeds, our help, our action, that our faith in God is real. Lend a hand, meet a need, care for a hurt, show compassion for a struggling soul, mend broken lives. One of the things I've appreciated about Pierce is the many ways I've heard and seen that your faith is active. You're serving others. You're ministering to families through P4K, Pierce for Kids, as families have struggled with their kids going back to school, and how are they going to manage and balance this hybrid model? And P4K has stepped up to the task and brought hope and encouragement to many families. But that's just one way. Helping the sorrowful through grief care, empowering the addicted and downtrodden through Celebrate Recovery, encouraging caregivers through dementia support, filling Thanksgiving food boxes for families in need, supporting dozens of children through international child care ministries, providing a school and a place of worship in Nzige, Rwanda, serving families through the food pantry here. And this does not count the numerous small acts of kindness I've heard of or seen, like praying and caring for the bereaved, or calling on the sick or homebound, or providing backpacks of food for hungry school children from our district. And the list could go on. Thank you. That's part of having a faith that's active. And we have prayed that it might even be more so. Now, there's a risk in taking action, right? What if nothing happens? I've often wondered, did Peter think this as he gave him a hand and helped him up? What if this doesn't work? We often look at our limited gifts, talents, and resources and say, it won't work. But think about those 5,000 who were fed. Jesus had told the disciples to give them something to eat, and they said, well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It was pretty meager, but Jesus took it and multiplied it and fed 5,000 men plus women and children, and there were enough for each of the disciples to take home a doggy bag, another lunch to enjoy later. What about Moses? He didn't think he could do God's work in Egypt. God said, well, what do you hold in your hand? He just had a rod. Not much use except for herding sheep or leaning against when you're tired. But God said, let me show you what I can do with a rod when you surrender it to me. And at one point, Moses held that rod over the Red Sea, and the sea split apart, and the people of God walked right through it to their salvation from the Pharaoh and his army. God can do mighty things through our meager gifts that we offer to him to bring healing and hope, not only to us, but to other people. God wants us to be instruments of his healing, to be part of his mending, healing, restoring, and fixing the brokenness that people deal with. We live in a hurting world that needs a Savior. And my question is, will Pierce be the tether that helps tie other people to the Lord? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this story of healing in Acts chapter 3. Help us not just kind of chalk it up as a nice story back then, but not repeatable today, Lord. Help us to see how you want to make us agents of healing. Help us see how you want to heal us, how you want to mend and restore the brokenness in our own lives so that we can be a part of your work to mend and restore the brokenness in the lives of other people around us. You came proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing every sickness and disease. The kingdom of God is still on the march, and you have made us a part of that work. So help us to see how we can at Pierce be agents of healing, to bring the mending, the restoring, the wholeness to life that people so desperately need, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, relational, whatever way it is. Lord, may we be surrendered to you as a church, willing to serve, willing to heal, willing to mend, willing to show faith, and willing to exercise that faith, willing to take action in ways that will make a difference in this world, in people's real lives, for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.